I'll ask you to remain standing, but to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. I made a slight error in the bulletin on the address. Our text is chapter 14. We're beginning chapter 14 with the verse 1 through verse 14, through the end of verse 14. John chapter 14, 1 through 14. Please take your Bibles and turn there with me, or take a pew Bible. John records for our benefit the following. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Lord Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us now by your word, that your Holy Spirit would instruct us in the way. Please do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. If any of the means we use to follow Jesus are extraneous to who we are in Jesus, they detract from the end of following Jesus. Do our ways derive from the world, of which we have been all warned for such a long time, or do they serve in the kingdom of God and the following of Jesus, in which we have been given a long apprenticeship? To take a person trained in ways and means that are custom formulated to fit into the world's ways, and then place that person in the worshiping, evangelizing, witnessing, reconciling, peacemaking, justice advocating people of God, is equivalent to putting an adolescent whose sole qualifications consist of a fascination with speed, the ability to step on the accelerator, and expertise in operating the radio behind the wheel of a brand new Porsche. Jacques Martin, one of our more prescient and incisive prophetic voices from the 20th century, continues to call on all of us who have taken up membership in the Christian community to be vigilant and active in what he called the purification of means. The end for Christians is God's work of salvation. And the means, in one word, Jesus. Jesus, pure and simple. If we want to participate and not just go off in a corner and do our own thing, if we want to participate in the end in salvation, in the kingdom of God, then we must do it in the way that is appropriate to that end. We follow Jesus. I am interested in the ways Jesus leads because they are necessarily the ways by which I follow. I cannot follow Jesus any which way I like. My following must be consonant with his leading. The way Jesus leads and the way that I follow Jesus are symbiotic. And this symbiosis is not treated with sufficient seriousness and depth in the Christian community of North America. More often than not, I find my Christian brothers and sisters uncritically embracing the ways and means practiced by the high-profile men and women who lead large corporations, large congregations, who lead nations and causes, people who show us how to make money, win wars, manage people, sell products, manipulate emotions, and who then write books or give lectures telling us how we can do what they are doing. But these ways and means more often than not violate the way of Jesus. North American Christians are conspicuous for going along with whatever the culture decides is charismatic, successful, influential, whatever gets things done, whatever can gather a crowd of followers, hardly noticing that these ways and means are at odds with the clearly marked way that Jesus walked and called us to follow. Doesn't anybody notice that the ways and means taken up often enthusiastically are blasphemously at odds with the way Jesus leads his followers? Why doesn't anyone notice? Toward the end of his life, Eugene Peterson worked on and completed a 5-volume series of books, which he called his Conversation Series. Bless you, David. The Jesus Way was the 3rd installment of the 5 books. And while all 5 books are excellent, the Jesus Way may have been, for me, the most influential, the most impactful, and the most encouraging of the 5. I'd recommend all 5 to your reading. The impact of the Jesus Way on me was not due to its IPP rating, as I learned from Dr. T. David Gordon, who likes to talk about and was very helpful in sharing with me, the IPP rating, which is the number of insights per page. And you know you've got a good book when you've got many, many insights per page, a high IPP rating. That wasn't the case with the Jesus Way. Rather, Peterson's book was reassuring because it confirmed many points of view that I had come to adopt on my own after a long seasons, many, many years of thinking about Christianity and how to follow Jesus in the way of Jesus while living in and through the American way. When I was an undergraduate student at Geneva College, I studied philosophy. I loved it. And I loved my professor, Dr. Byron Bitar, that taught both me and Dr. Kyle Bennett. Within Dr. Bitar's philosophy program, he offered a course on ethics. And in this course, some of the ethical categories that we studied were what is known as natural value and action value. Natural value and action value. Natural value focused on the value of things or ends. You are persons, which means you are things and you have ends as persons. And you are wonderful as persons because God made you to bear his image. Natural value focuses on the value of things or ends. It is a domain known as teleology. It considers exactly why these things are valuable as ends. Action value focuses rather on obligations to act or duties. So you have natural value, the value of things or ends, and then you have action value, which focuses on obligations or duties, a domain known as deontology, teleology, deontology. Deontology considers closely why actions are morally good or morally bad. Teleology focuses on ends, and deontology focuses on ends and means. Ends and means together. And as Dr. Bitar taught us, in teleological theory, oftentimes it is considered that the end justifies the means. And you get what Dr. T. David Gordon was discussing and teaching on in our class at the 9 o'clock hour, pragmatism. As long as we get to the end that we want, it really doesn't matter how we get there. But deontology is interested in both ends and means. It insists on both ends and means being commensurate. I'll never forget when Dr. Bitar said that for the first time. I didn't know what in the world he was saying. Ends and means must be commensurate. They must be in equal measure. Where we go and how we get there both have to be good. And so, as Dr. Bitar wrote in his ethics book, quote, to obtain a truly good life, one must live a good life. If you want to die well, you have to live well. Ends and means must be commensurate. It is the purification of means. Now, if you spend any time with Peter Chase, you'll come to see that he has a well-developed sense of justice, as I have learned and love him for it. Peter would have made an excellent philosopher, and he is in many respects. And if you talk with Peter over a period of time, an extended period of time, eventually you will hear him say that one of the things he hates most is just ends achieved through unjust means. Is that fair to say, Peter? He hates just ends achieved through unjust means. And what Peter is saying is that he hates to see a good outcome achieved by a bad process. For example, Peter would undoubtedly object to seeing someone work to shut down an abortion clinic by use of violent force to just blow up the facility. It might be a good end to shut down an abortion clinic, but a horribly immoral and violent means. For all those who seek to be moral, the means and the ends must always be commensurate in equal measure. Good ends through good means. And what Eugene Peterson is saying in his book, The Jesus Way, is that in the Christian life, means and ends must also be commensurate. The end is Jesus. The way that we get to Jesus has to be the way that Jesus showed us. The end of Christianity is salvation, but the way we receive salvation in Jesus has to come to us through a particular means, in a particular way, in the Jesus way. And so, what is the way of salvation? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the means. He is the end. Jesus is the way to salvation. But what does that mean? What does it mean when we say that Jesus is the way to salvation, that he is the means of salvation? What is this way that Jesus speaks of? Well, that's our big idea for this morning. That's the essence of the text. What is the way of Jesus? Jesus tells us. The way is death. The way of the Christian life is death. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way that you come to me and come through me into this life of salvation is that you must die. The way is death. Jesus is giving his farewell discourse and sharing things that are of the most importance to him and for the disciples to hear before Christ departs, before he enters into his passion, and before he enters into his death on the cross. And so Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. The way is death. I'm going to taste death," Jesus said. "I'm going away to die so that where I am, you may be also." And then Jesus says, "And you know the way. You must follow after me in death." In one sense, Jesus is offering comfort and assurance that if we follow him, that if we trust in him, if we obey the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are saved. And when we physically die, our lives will depart from this world and be with Jesus. To which we all declare, amen, hallelujah. Jesus will not only receive our spirit, but he will also resurrect our bodies so that we might be with him in his house in the new heavens and the new earth. And that reality, that truth, that gospel assurance is summarized for us so wonderfully and eloquently in the Heidelberg Catechism, the first question: what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death in my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Blessed assurance. Take comfort, children. Believe in me, Jesus said. But the Jesus way isn't just about salvation for eternity. As wonderful as that is, as much as we need reassurance that he will save us for eternity, the Jesus way also informs our lives today. The way of death is the way of Christian discipleship. Jesus said, if you are going to be my disciple, then you must deny yourself, take up your cross, your instrument of death, and follow me. Jesus said, I am the way to today. The Jesus way is the way of death, trusting in Christ through physical death, but also following Christ in our lives today. And that way is death. Well, what is death? And what does it do? What is Jesus inviting us into? Well, death is a form of separation that entered into this world through sin that leads to destruction. And when we die physically, then our spirits are separated from our bodies. We are separated from this world, and our earthly lives are destroyed. That is the consequence of sin. Francis Schaeffer used to teach of the multiple separations and deaths caused by sin in his book, Genesis and Space and Time. And he detailed and outlined the multiple separations and deaths caused by sin, the separation of mankind from nature. Adam and Eve were thrust out of the Garden of Eden, separated from all that God had prepared for them. There's a separation of mankind from himself because death entered into the world through sin. A man's spirit will depart from his body at death. There's the separation of mankind from each other. There's now division between the man and the woman because of sin and death. There's a separation of mankind from God. A distance that is created. No longer will God walk in the cool of the day and meet with Adam. But Christ's death, his death on the cross, radically transforms death from a means of destruction to a means of salvation, leading to life. When Jesus entered into death, he went there to steal its power, to claim its power, to take it for himself, in order that we might be saved. When Jesus entered into death, he took the power of death away from sin and claimed that power for himself. And Christ's death now has the power to separate us, not from God, not from one another, not from the created order, not from our own spirits, but to separate us from sin and unite us back to God and all that he has made. Christ's death is an atonement. It is an act of justice that sets things right with God. Christ's death is an act of weakness that allows the power of God to flow out and in and over our lives. Christ's death is an act of humiliation that leads to his exaltation. Christ has radically transformed death and made it a power for our good. The Jesus way is the way of death that leads to life. And so Christ invites us into his death. God wants our lives rightly ordered. So he invites us to die in order that our plans, our goals, our futures, which we have so carefully curated and prepared, could die. In order that he might order our lives. In order that he might order our future. God wants us to be powerful and strong. And so he invites us to die. And to experience weakness. To die to our desires. And the lusts of the flesh. God wants us to be highly exalted. He wants us to be noble. He wants us to be glorious. And so he invites us into the humbleness of submission, submitting our wills, becoming obedience to Christ. It is the way of death that leads to life. Christ died to save us for eternity, but also for today. And so Paul will write in Romans chapter 6, How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live today with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead. Dead to sin. And alive to God. In Christ Jesus. This is the purification of means. Means and ends. Commensurate with one another. It is the Jesus way. Now, once we embrace the necessity of death as the only way, we need to be careful not to overcorrect. There is a way of death that leads to nothing. Because death without belief is only death. The death of self with fear and reluctance is only death. The way of Jesus is not a death cult where death itself is the ultimate end or goal. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Jesus' goal, his end for your life, is peace and belief that his death that becomes your death will lead to life. There is no room in the Christian life for self-immolation, self-harm, self-destruction. There's no salvation in it. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And the way of death is the way of peace. And the way of belief as we follow him, the way that we should go. All of us will die. All of us. We will all face our inevitable end. As you've heard it said, there's only two certainties in this life, death and taxes. All of us will die. It is the great unifying principle in this life. And so the question is, will you die a natural death? Where you hold on to your life and are separated from all that is good? Or will you die a supernatural death? Trusting in the Lord, being united in him. Jesus is the way. The way is death. Death that leads to life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we have asked in your name that you would teach us. We desire to walk in and do the greater things that you have promised us to do. And the great opportunity that you present before us is to die to ourselves in order that we might live to you. It is the way. It is the end. Help us, Lord, to be in right balance with you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.